We sometimes set hours for starting and stopping, but where God lives, there aren't any clocks or calendars. And the Spirit of God is still present to bless us. And I want to turn with you tonight to a lovely story from the Gospels. Three occurrences of the same account. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Mark chapter 14. And verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." Now the Roman penny, or denarius, was actually worth about 15 cents, but it was a day's wages then. Inflation hadn't reached the proportions anywhere near what we have today, and 15 cents would buy as much then as perhaps $40, $50 would today. And this was 300 days' wages, which would be practically a year's work. Might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, if not always. She hath done what she could." Isn't that a nice statement? She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And John 12, Luke gives an account, but it's certainly not Mary of Bethany. In the 7th chapter of Luke, you have an account of a woman of the streets who came into not Simon the leper's house, but the house of Simon, the religious autocrat who was most critical of the Lord Jesus. And this woman's name is not given. for obvious reasons. She was forgiven that day. She was redeemed from a life of profligacy. And the Lord protects her identity. She undoubtedly was among the believers in those early days. And the Lord just doesn't give her name. But John goes back to this same account of Bethany. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me and not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now this very happy occasion took place very shortly before the Lord's crucifixion. We're not sure exactly how long, but very shortly before that time. It says here, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. In Mark's account, he says it was 3 days before the Passover that they had the supper. But regardless of the time, we know that this is shortly before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And this is a very holy scene. It's unlike that in Luke 7, where you have a woman just coming in off the street and who needed forgiving. And the Lord Jesus was rebuked for her, and the Lord had been made unwelcome. He had not even had his own feet washed. He had not had his head anointed. And Simon, who was most critical, was responsible for this and should have done this for him. He's among enemies and critics, but here he's among friends. The Lord often loved to go to Bethany. And I think that many of us as Christians have our Bethanies, haven't we? We have places where we feel at home. We have places where we can be among the Lord's people. We have places where God's people are kind to us. We have places where we're in the bosom of the family. And we need these things. We need these times. I've heard returning missionaries say that one of the nicest things about coming back home on furlough is just to be able to sit down in the home of old friends. And without having to be on your good behavior or having to tell about the work, just to feel free to sit down among friends. The Lord Jesus, though he was God manifest in the flesh, he was truly human. He had a human soul. He had a human spirit as well as a human body, and he appreciated the kindnesses. Now, I think that there's much more in that, more than that, in this story. And I'd like to suggest a few things that might be helpful to us. It'll be in keeping with the theme that we've had before us at the conference. My part of the conference has been to express love for the Lord Jesus through various incidents and institutions and so on in the scriptures. I believe that this is one of the loveliest of all. And I'm glad to have this one for a kind of a closing time together concerning this. First of all, because it is a woman and not a man. Men are not gentle. It's not easy for a man to express his emotions, and especially kindly emotions. It's very difficult for a man to let himself go and let others know that that he loves them and appreciates them. It's not easy. Much easier for a woman. And further, I think that most women, Christian women, are more devoted to the Lord than men. I expect at the judgment seat of Christ to hear Christian women rewarded and commended for their devotion to Christ. I expect to hear this far more than for men. I may be just dreaming, but I think this is true. I think that not only do we have brought before us the tenderness of Mary's concern for the Lord and her deep devotion to Him, but the fact that the whole family is involved. This was the family who loved the Lord very much. In the 11th chapter, we have the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You're all familiar with that. And you will recall that both Mary and Martha were deeply attached to their brother. We don't know much about the spirituality of Lazarus. Not a great deal is said about him. So far as I know, not one word of his is ever recorded. But Lazarus was part of that family. And it says that the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. So Lazarus was one of the beloved of the Lord in the Bethany household. I'd like to suggest that in the gathering of these people around the Lord Jesus, you have a kind of a representation of the holy place of the Old Testament. This is not an original thought with me. I don't know where I got it, but I begged, borrowed, and stole everything I have anyway. I got here too late to be original. If it hasn't occurred to you, I think you'll enjoy thinking about it. If it is a former thought, I think you'll enjoy rethinking it. There were three articles of furniture in the holy place of the tabernacle and later of the temple. The tabernacle and the temple faced the east. You came into the first room, sort of like we have this room here, and then you went on in through the veil into the second room, sort of like the foyer out there, which was a smaller part. That was called the Holy of Holies. And in that was only the two pieces of furniture. Actually, one, because it was a chest, the Ark of the Covenant, in which was placed the Ten Commandments. And then the mercy seat was the lid. And this was of solid gold, and there were angels, cherubim, on each end of that, facing toward each other and looking down toward the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. And this was called the throne of God. This was where God met with the high priest. Only on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year, the Lord met with the high priest. The high priest was allowed to come in only once in a year. And there was no place to sit down. There was no place to relax in his presence. Neither was there any place to sit down or to remain in the presence of God in the holy place. Now, the holy place contained three pieces of furniture. There were on each side two pieces. And then next to the veil, just where you would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, there was a golden altar. Now, inside the holy place, beside the golden altar, there was a table called the Table of Showbread. And there was a lampstand. And the lampstand and the table and the golden altar all speak of Christ. They all present Christ in some way. The lampstand tells us of our witness for Him, the things that we do for Him, the words that we say for Him. And Martha represents this, doesn't she? Martha was one who formerly had complained about serving four people. She's now serving 16 people with not a complaint. Now, something happened in between, and you know what it was. You go back to the 12th chapter of Luke, and you have that account where Martha complained because her sister was not serving with her. Now, it says that Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus. I think that indicates that she'd already done her part of the supper. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. There are Christians who feel that they have a responsibility to do certain things, but they don't do it out of love to the Lord. We don't want to be like that. Too many people said to me this afternoon and this evening, too many people said to me, well, we've got to do something about this. We've got to do something about this. Got to do something about it? If your heart has really been won to the Lord, you wouldn't feel that you've got to do something about it. You'd feel that you love the Lord so much that you want to do something about it. I think I told you about the time that Nan and I were out in Elbert County, and we went to see the preachers out there, and one of the preacher's wives gave my wife a book, and appropriately bound in black, and a miserable thing, and the name of the book was Have To, H-A-F-T-O. And the whole book was filled just with the unpleasantries of being a preacher's wife. All of the things that had to be done. She had to live in a parsonage. And she had to entertain the missionary society. And she had to do this and she had to do that. It was abominable. When my wife brought it home, showed it to me, I said, have you read it? Yes. Is it like this all the way through? Yes. I said, well, burn the miserable thing before any other Christian gets hold of it. For I'd hate for any Christian to think that this is the way Christians ought to live. Have to? Have to? Martha was cumbered about much serving, but not now. They made him a supper. Some years ago, a man founded an institution for boys connected with the Roman Catholic Church up here in Nebraska. And they used for some very clever advertising. They paid a great deal of money in order to raise money. And somebody drew a picture of a boy about 12 years of age carrying a little fellow about 5 or 6 years of age on his back and looking up at the priest that was operating the thing and saying to him, he ain't heavy, Father, he's my brother. That was one of the cleverest things that was ever done. That's said to have brought millions of dollars into Boys Town. Just that clever little thing. He ain't heavy, Father, he's my brother. And it appeals to people. Well, how much more we could say anything that we do for the Lord Jesus, it ain't heavy. It ought not to be a burden. It ought not to be something that we have to do. It ought to be something that we do because we love it. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table. I don't know that Lazarus did anything, but he certainly is representative of communion with the Lord. In the holy place, there was a table of showbread. The priests put this bread on. It was called, in the Hebrew language, the bread of faces. That is because it lay open before the face of God. There were actually 12 loaves, and I believe that they were made like pancakes because all the Jewish bread was made like that. And perhaps so that they would stay on the table, they might have been made like donuts with a hole in the center and stacked six on a stack, because the Lord often divided up the children of Israel this way. In any case, this bread was stacked there, and it remained there for a week. And then when the next bread was made, the priest took this off, and they ate this bread. This was bread that had been before the face of God. In other words, they couldn't go into the presence of God. They couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. Not even the high priest, only once a year. And none of the other priests at all. But this bread had been in before the face of God. And when they ate this bread, they took it as though they were communing with God. This had been before God's face. Now they could take it and they could partake of it. But Lazarus is in the very presence of God the Son. He is sitting at the table with him. I don't see the Lord's Supper in this, and I don't think we need to see this. In fact, I don't believe that the Lord's Supper should be confused with the Lord's table. You may not agree with this, but think it over anyway before you reject it. I believe that the Lord's Supper is that institution which we observed this morning when we took the bread and took the cup in memory of the Lord Jesus, a very precious privilege. But I believe that the Lord's table is given in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians rather than in the 11th chapter. And I believe that there you have a picture of constant communion with God. Do you remember that when Mephibosheth came to live with David, the king, and it says, David said to him, he shall eat bread, or of him, he shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, it's just a short chapter, but that is stated four times. That was such a rare thing. This man was of the house of Saul. David could well have put him to death. And most kings did when they came into power. They just executed everybody connected with the former dynasty. But David said, he shall eat bread at my table forever. And although he was crippled, he was not able to do anything for David. It was purely unselfish and of grace that David took him in. And when he took Mephibosheth in, he knew that he was a cripple, because Ziba had said, he's lame on both his feet. Now, I think they probably reclined the table, but it's a kind of a clever little thing to say anyway, that when he was at David's table, his feet were hidden under the table. Well, I can tell you that's true for us anyway. When we come into the presence of the Lord to enjoy his company, as we ought to do daily, often, we ought to be eating bread at the king's table continually. That is, we ought to be communing with him, enjoying with God all that Christ means to us. And we ought to be able to forget what we are, because we're at the king's table. But Mary represents the golden altar, the altar of incense. The fragrance of that entire house depended upon what was burned upon that altar of incense. That was the first thing to be sanctified when it was set up. And that was the first act to be performed when the priests went in. They burned incense before the Lord. In fact, the incense filled the house. And then the glory of the Lord filled the house. And wherever God's glory comes in, it always displaces something. And in the case of the setting up of the tabernacle in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, when the glory of the Lord filled the house, first the incense, and then the glory filled the house, Moses had to get out. It displaced Moses himself. And the glory of the Lord displaces everything else, and ought to. And Mary represents that very wonderful golden altar, the altar of worship. the altar of incense. There was incense burned on that altar that was like to none other. In fact, God prohibited the compounding of anything to imitate it. There were two things that God said to make in the book of Exodus. One was the anointing oil for the priests, and the other was the incense to be burned on the golden incense altar. And there was to be nothing like either one of them. Both of them speak of Christ. One in connection with his people, the priests, and the other in connection with God himself, the altar of incense. And Mary represents that appreciation of the Lord Jesus that was so fragrant to the Father. Notice that when she brought this ointment of spikenard, very costly, that she anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, is that a contradiction from what you have in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14? Of course not. If the Bible says that she anointed his head, he did. She did. And if the Bible says that she anointed his feet, she did. Is there anything wrong about that? That's no problem at all. People are just looking for things to contradict. You will be surprised when you begin to read the commentaries of men about scriptures, how many people are occupied with little picky things because this is different from this. And they think that this was derived from this. They think that Peter wrote first and that Jude copied Peter. And then there's another school that thinks that that Peter wrote first and then Jude copied Peter. Nonsense. Instead of looking at the differences, what they ought to see is the similarities and where the differences occur. These are the things that are intended to emphasize some particular thing. And I believe in this case, it emphasizes the difference between the king in Matthew. And, of course, Mark follows very closely with this because Mark writes to the Romans. The king is presented, and naturally it's the king's head which is in view. The crown is placed on the king's head. The king is anointed on his head. And naturally this would be emphasized in Matthew's gospel. But when you come to the gospel of John, it's not the king. It's not the king. It's the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And Mary can only reach to his feet. She is prostrate before him. She falls down before him. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And Mary appears lowly at the feet of Jesus. If you really, really believe who he is, you'll never get much higher than his feet. If you really believe who he is, you'll want to fall at his feet. And the story repeats, and the lover of sinners adore. And so she bowed down at his feet. Now, her motive was love, undoubtedly. She did this for him. We'll see a little bit later why she did it. But she did it for him. First of all, she performed an act which was extremely costly. I don't know whether she was a wealthy woman or not. There's not much reason to believe that she was. In fact, they had to have the supper for the Lord because there were more people who usually were there in the house of Martha. It was called Martha's house. They had to have extra room, and so they must have moved next door to the house of Simon the leper. Now, of course, he was a cleansed leper by this time, or he wouldn't have been allowed to have Jewish people in his home. But he was still called Simon the leper. Whether he was a relative of the family or who he was, we have no way of knowing. No, you speculate. But whether Mary was a wealthy woman or not, even if she were a wealthy woman, to spend an entire year's wages, and the average income of the United States today The average income is $15,000. This is a tremendous amount of money. What would you think of somebody who brought out something worth $15,000 and cracked it and poured out all the contents? Well, it depends on what your attitude toward the Lord was. Judas said, it should have been sold. And the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. He thought he might get his hands in the till. But it also says in Matthew's gospel that the disciples said this. Some of the others were guilty of this same thing. And then Mark tells us that others, he doesn't say who they were, but there were several critics there that day. And I'm not so sure, but that we might have been critical too. If our hearts were not as warm toward the Lord as Mary's was, then we would think that this was a waste. I want you to think that time is wasted which is given to the Lord. I wonder if you ever think of young people as wasting their lives when they go to a mission field in this country or another country. There is no such thing as a foreign mission field. Remember this, that this is a foreign mission field. The people live in another country. That's beside the point at all. I think that what we need to understand is that if our young people are exercised about going out in the work of the Lord to reach souls, we ought to be delighted and never think that it's a waste. But I've known godly Christians, seemingly, who have said, well, I'm glad to see people go to the mission field and glad to see people engage in Christian work, but not my son. My son has been educated. He's got a master's degree. He's suited to follow in my steps. He can take over the management of my business. Not my son. Not my daughter. My daughter is an excellent musician. Does she want to go down among those savages that only have five notes in their scale and don't even know how to use those? A woman with tremendous musical talent, does she want to go down and spend her life there? I can't have that. She's a graduate of the Paris Conservatory of Music. So what? Is anything wasted which is expended upon the Lord Jesus? Her act was one of worship. She poured this out on his feet. And then perhaps because of the abundance of it, because there was a great abundance of it, a pound of it would spread around quite a bit. Then she took the hairs of her head and wiped his feet. I think that this was an instinctive move. I don't think that she had anything there convenient to use. She just did the obvious thing, just the best thing that she could do. But in doing that, she accomplished something that never would have happened if she hadn't given an abundance. Because in wiping his feet with her hair, she herself partook of the fragrance of that offering. In France, south of Paris, there is a valley where the finest roses in the world are grown. And most of the people in this small village are engaged in the manufacture of attar of roses, an expensive perfume, a compound which is made from the extract of the rose buds and the rose petals that are pressed, and the oil is removed from it. They say that when those people who live in that village travel to other villages, they never have to tell where they're from. Everyone knows, the minute that you come into the room, you work in that factory where attar of roses is pressed. Everybody knows there is an aura, there is a fragrance that surrounds you, and it can't be bathed away. There is no way at all of getting it out of the system. It seems to go into the very pores. And people who have not worked in that factory for months still exude that fragrance of attar of roses. Brothers and sisters, other people are going to know if you're spending time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You won't have to advertise it. You won't have to announce, "Well, I spend 3 hours every morning on my knees." You won't have to announce it. You won't have to tell people that you've been studying the Word. You won't have to tell people that you love the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go around with a button in your buttonhole. There was quite an epidemic of that a few years back. Everybody had something, some kind of an insignia here to show that he was a Christian. Does that prove anything? Proves you had money enough to buy the button. That's all it proves. Doesn't prove anything at all about being a Christian. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Well, you won't need to say anything about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What do you talk about? What do you talk about when you can guide the conversation? What do you talk about? Now, if it's phony, it'll soon be evident. It'll soon come out. Murder will out. If you're not real, there's no use trying to fake it. But if you love the Lord, you'd have an awful time keeping it quiet. We used to notice how the girls in their children's home, when they were in love or a reasonable facsimile thereof, anything that was mentioned served to turn the conversation in the direction of her particular boyfriend. Everything, anything that was mentioned would remind her of Joe or whoever it was. Does everything remind you of the Lord Jesus? But another thing happened with the pouring out of this incense. It says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Not only did Mary partake of it, Mary brought it. Mary gave it. Mary used her hair to wipe the surplus. But everybody in the house caught the fragrance of that ointment. Everybody in the house knew someone loves the Lord Jesus. And therefore, because the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment, people were all impregnated with this. All of them were caught in this thing. All of them were marked by this. Every person in that room bore the stamp of the fragrance of the incense. But now in closing, let me just say this to you. Mary is well rewarded for what she did. Can you name any one act of the first century that is better known than this right here? Do you know any one thing that any person did in the first century that was as outstanding as this? The Lord said, "Let her alone. She hath done what she could." And he said, "Every place that the gospel is preached, this shall be told for a memorial of her." Isn't that a great reward? Just think that that woman is known all over the world in 1,000 languages, more than that. This woman is known in all of these languages as the anointer of the head and feet of our blessed Lord. What a reward. And the judgment seat of Christ is still ahead. She's going to be rewarded then. Think how she has been rewarded for 20 centuries almost. But there's one more thing. The Lord said, and he saw behind this act a tremendous thing. He said, "Against the day of my burying has she done this? This afternoon I mentioned that there were four women at the burial of the Lord Jesus. Devoted women. Godly women. Women who loved the Lord. Women who risked their lives to come down there to the cross and see the crucifixion of the Lord. And three of those women were named Mary. But Mary of Bethany wasn't among them. Why wasn't she there? Mr. Leonard Sheldrake, in his lovely book, The Planet of Renown, says that he believes that Mary was the most intelligent Christian in the first century. He said that he believed that Mary understood far more than anyone else about the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament scripture said that the Lord was going to die at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That is, the burning of the burnt offering, the second sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, it was called, and this took place at 3 o'clock. And since the Lord Jesus was the true sacrifice, both Nicodemus and Joseph knew exactly when he was going to die. They didn't remain there for the crucifixion or for the final death of the Lord. They were down in Pilate's judgment hall to get permission to take the body. For the body had to be taken down before sundown. And the Jews would not allow a body to remain on the cross. And this is why they had asked that the legs of the thieves should be broken. Our Savior was dead, and they did not break his legs, but they did pierce his side. But all of this took place while Joseph and Nicodemus were there getting permission to take this body. And Pilate couldn't believe that he was dead. And he sent a runner to find out. And the runner came back and told him that he was dead, and he gave permission for them to take the body. And they got back there in time to get the body and get it into the garden tomb and to seal it in the tomb before sundown. Mary of Bethany knew this too. Mary of Bethany knew that she would never have time to anoint the body of Jesus. She would not be able to do this. And she did it ahead of time. She came before he died and anointed his body for the burial. Think what an act of worship this was. Think what it meant. This woman who loved the Lord, knew that he was going to die for her. Anticipating this, she said, well, if I can't be there at that time, then I can do it now. I want to pour out my love and affection, that which stands for this. I want to pour it out on his feet. I want to anoint the body of my blessed Lord to his burial. My heart is touched by this. The devotion of this woman for the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, has it cost us anything at all? Has it cost us anything at all to show our devotion to him? Has it cost us anything at all to worship him? What can we pour out? She happened to have, well, maybe didn't happen to have, but she did have a box of spikenard. I'm not sure whether this is true or not, but some who have written on Jewish customs tell us that in the first century it was very common for an unmarried woman to, instead of having, as we had in the last 50 years ago, a hope chest, instead of having a hope chest, she would have an ointment bottle or box. And she would accumulate this as she got the money. And she would put this in there. This was intended to be for her marriage. This was intended to anoint herself, to make herself fragrant and attractive for her bridegroom. If this were true, she had met the love, the true love of her heart. And she was willing to give everything. Everything for him. very costly. Are we Judas's or Mary's? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look up to Thee today to tell Thee that Thou art worthy to receive all honor and glory and every good thing. And we're ashamed that we've given Thee so little. We pray that Thou will draw out our hearts. The Spirit of God has brought Thee before us very much in the last 2 days. And we've thought of Thee and of all that Thou hast sacrificed, all that Thou hast given. And we do want to give Thee something. Something for Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to see what we can give. That we may do as the Macedonians did. More than Paul had hoped, they gave first their own selves. Help us to give ourselves to Thee, Lord. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. Thou hast given Thyself for us. There was no gift too costly for Thee to give. Thou shed Thy own precious blood. Thou hast given up Thy liberty and become a perpetual servant. Thou hast set Thyself to serve us for time and for eternity. Thou hast given Thyself without reserve to the Father. Now, Lord, we want to turn back to Thee and help us to be practical in this. Help us to truly give to Thee what would honor Thee. And we ask for Thy blessing as we separate. Pray for Thy blessing on the word spoken other places in the city. We pray that we may not forget anything that we've heard in the last few days. In our Savior's precious name, amen.